I would invite you to find a Bible near you if you do not have your own, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will be reading verses 3 through 11 and verse 58. First Corinthians 15, 3 through 11 and 58. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. And in verse 58, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I know most of the time this passage is read at funerals. Or at least parts of it are read at funerals to kind of speak of the hope. The hope that that person who has just died, if they were a believer, has in Christ. And the hope for a future resurrection. And that is a part of this passage. But I want us to think for a few moments about something beyond just that resurrected state and that hope of quality of life in heaven. I want us to think this morning about what really are the first things, the most important things in life, and then what does that say to us about our responsibility. So I would begin by asking, what's first in your life? I'm not talking about religious life, but life, period. I'm not talking about your Sunday morning life, but life in general. What's the most important thing? For some, the answer would be family. For others, it might be career and money. Some might even speak of health. I've heard it said for most of my life, you know, if you got your health, you got everything. While others would start listing things. If it's the preacher or Sunday school teacher doing the asking, most people will say God or Jesus. But even then, you have to wonder, is that the perceived obligatory answer at the time? Or is it the real one? If we're being honest. Now, I'm not going to belittle family or friends. Not at all. I'm not going to belittle health or even an honest job. But Paul does indicate here that there is one thing that is the utmost in importance. And there are different components of that one thing, the first thing. Now, as 1 Corinthians 15 opens, Paul reminds his readers and hearers, because we need to remember that they didn't all have a copy to read like you have available to you. In fact, the letters of Paul and most of those early New Testament documents were circulated around and they were read by someone to the folks that were gathered. And so Paul reminds his readers and hearers that he had shared the secret of the first thing with them already. And he's going to share it to them again. He says, I remind you that I told you before that I'm going to tell you again. Why? Because so often we as humans tend to get so tied up in other things that we have a tendency to forget the first things. And so, he says, Christ died, was buried, was raised, and appeared to, ... in accordance with the Scriptures. As I said earlier, I know that this chapter focuses attention on that promised certainty of resurrection. And most Christians teach resurrection for both believers and non-believers. You teach resurrection for non-believers when you're a Sunday school teacher, right? Well, we do. Because we speak about resurrection to heaven, and then we speak about people, bad people, going to hell. We do that in hellfire sermons and that kind of stuff. That's a resurrection as well, right? If that's going to happen. Resurrection to punishment. But resurrection is not even the first thing for us. That's why I said we normally read this at funerals, but I want us to focus on something other than that resurrected life in heaven for a few moments, but to see what really is the first thing. It's more than just getting fire insurance and having that policy ready when death does come. It's more than that. The first thing is, as I've already mentioned, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture and was buried and raised in accordance with the Scriptures. Knowing of Christ's salvific work for us in the crucifixion and resurrection is the first thing. It is of first importance. That doesn't mean we just hear it and say, that sounds nice. That means that we know it. It is a part of what we believe and how we live. The two parts to those first things. The first one is believing it, and the second one is living it, or living like it. As an aside, and it probably surprised you that this just popped into my head, but as an aside, I do remember in seminary, Dr. Rick Spencer, in a course on Hebrews, and we were talking about some of the things in Hebrews and the priesthood of Melchizedek as opposed to the priesthood of Jesus. And somebody said something about the Ten Commandments. And somebody said something about the unpardonable sin. And Dr. Spencer said, quite frankly, the unpardonable sin is not breaking those Ten Commandments. The unpardonable sin is claiming to be a Christian and then not living like one. He said, that's blasphemy of the Spirit. Claiming to be a Christian and then not living like one. That's a recognition of those two components. We believe it and accept it, but then we have to live it. If it truly makes a difference. If it is of first importance to us. It's a realization of the promise of God. The promise of God is recorded in Scripture, recorded by writers and preachers who follow God. And so knowing the tradition is important. There is not a dead Messiah, but one who conquered death, and it's imperative to remember. It's imperative to remember that Christ did that for us. Now, Corinthian spiritualists of the day didn't deny Christ's resurrection, but they regarded themselves as already raised with Christ from the dead spiritually through baptism, and so they saw no need of even thinking about a future resurrection. So why do we have to live as if it makes any other difference? Some even thought they were already perfected because they had made that decision. And they didn't need to live otherwise. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Paul writes, "So I've written to you before, and I'm writing to you again to be careful about associating with," and he gives a small list. It's not a comprehensive list, but part of what was happening there was a person who was in the church and presumably a leader who was living in a sexual relationship with his father's wife. Now, that's not his natural mother, but his stepmother. And he said, "Now, y'all ought to be concerned about that, but instead, because he was a Christian, you let it go." Why? Because you think you're perfected already, but you're not. He said, there is more to it than simply believing and walking down an aisle and getting dunked, sprinkled, or poured and plopped in a pew. Well, they didn't exactly do it all that way back then. But you get the picture. He said, it involves then living a life that shows it is of first importance that you have that relationship with God in Jesus the Christ. Paul tells them, if they do not hold fast to what is of first importance, in verse 2 he says, then what you believe is in vain. You know, Martin Luther said that James didn't belong in the New Testament because James talks about works and faith and works, and Paul just talks about faith and grace. Folks, that right there is faith and works. This passage is also about faith and works. If you are going to be resurrected to that place of everlasting life with God after you die, there has to be something more than simply a statement of belief. If that's all you've got, then it's in vain. He wasn't just speaking about that one-time event, but he was speaking of persevering faith. Persevering faith was and is saving faith. And persevering faith is not just saying, I believed yesterday, I believe today, and I will believe tomorrow, but it's, I lived that belief yesterday, and I will live that belief today, and one way or another, with God's help, I will live that belief tomorrow as well. In fact, we are to hold fast to those first things as long as we live. Christ died, was buried, was raised, as promised and as stated in Scripture. Robin Scroggs writes of this foundational statement, "Christ for Paul is not just an example of, but the medium through which we share in the resurrected life." He's not just an example of, but the medium through which we share in the resurrected life. And that's great. We believe it, right? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Pass the grits, amen. Actually, that's not only what we have to do. As we've already said, first things carry with them a second component that is a responsibility for faithful living. We can't relax. Folks, Christian life, we've made the Christian life, well, what we call the Christian life, far too easy. I'm not just saying we, but we, the church. The Christian church as a whole has made that life far too easy, or what we call the Christian life, far too easy. People think that once they believe and accept the tradition of what is first importance, they can relax and just go on about their business any way they want to, and that's not true. If you think back, even when Jesus was resurrected, after he was resurrected, did he go and appear to the disciples and then sit down, sit back, cross his legs, and say, "Okay, now I can rest"? Is that what he did? No, if we read the text, and we read a while ago, he went and visited with his friends on the road to Emmaus, had breakfast with the disciples, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. And he ate a piece of fish to prove that he was not a ghost, he was really there. Because when he ate it, they couldn't see the fish go down. So Yeah, you can see through ghosts. No. Even after he was resurrected, Jesus went on and taught and worked for 40 plus days before the ascension. He taught his disciples. He taught others. He continued to work after that resurrection. In other words, he worked living a resurrection life. So too, we are to grow in wisdom and knowledge and teach it and tell it to others and live that resurrected life. It's not just about being resurrected at the end. It is about a quality of living now. Simply believing does not end it all or make us mature. The distinction between the initial knowledge and continuing developed knowledge of the Christian faith is important. Earlier, Paul had complained to the Corinthian Christians. He had complained that they were conducting themselves as children or babes in Christ. And he said he wished to teach them other things, but that you can't handle the truth. I know, I really don't sound like Nicholson, but that's okay. That's what he was telling them, though. You can't handle the wisdom and the truth at this point because you keep staying back in that immature state of babes in Christ. He said, I wish I could teach you more. As we are open to learning that wisdom and knowledge, the other component then is the preaching and the teaching of that knowledge to others. And it's not just enough to simply say, Jesus saves. We have to act like Him, continue to labor in learning and telling. And it's not just Paul that says that. It's Jesus Himself in Matthew 28:19-20. What does He tell His disciples to do now that they know that He's Messiah, He's resurrected? He says, okay, now go sit down and just enjoy meditation. No. Go, tell, make disciples. In other words, work. Resurrected living is not simply about wings and halos and heaven somewhere out there. It is about learning and loving and living fully here. Not just in the hereafter. Yes, we give God the credit for the grace in Christ, the central figure of our faith. But then we have to teach it and tell it. That is the result. That is the second part of first things. If the good news truly is good news for us and of first importance in our lives, then we cannot keep quiet. We look for a greater quality of life in heaven. We talk about that, and that's part of what this is about. But the greater question is, what is the quality of our living here? And if it's true in our lives that we have that quality of living based on the first things, because they are indeed first things for us, then we do not have to worry about that promise of quality living in the hereafter. If our lives do not reflect greater spiritual qualities now, then what can we expect afterwards? First things. Christ lived. Christ died. Christ was buried and was raised, according to Scripture. And that leads us to the first thing in our lives. Persevering lives that are faithful. Not only to those teachings, but truly faithful to Christ being the first thing for you and for me, and for the next door neighbor, and for the person down the street, and for the person that sits next to you in the pew, or for the one who comes through at trunk or treat and doesn't know Christ, or for the one that simply needs a shoulder and an ear in their time of devastation. That is putting first things first. May we be faithful. May we be faithful and persevere. May we pray. Our gracious God, we know that there's so many things that seem to occupy our time, our attention. And so we very easily and hastily sometimes say that, yes, it's of first importance, and then we run about our lives without really giving much more thought as to whether you truly are of first importance for us daily or not. Help us in all the things that we do to find that connection, that place where you are, that place where you wish to give us quality, even in difficult, even in mundane circumstances. May we truly find a persevering faith within us that grows and lives and tells. It's in Jesus' name that we offer these prayers. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 597. Take my life and let it be consecrated. A lot of times, in fact, in some of the older hymnals, it simply is listed as take my life and let it be. And sometimes that's what we want to happen. We want God in Christ to take our lives, but then to let them be. Leave them alone. We'll get back to you when the time gets short. But I like the fact that it's listed here in this book as take my life and let it be consecrated. That I think is a recognition, if we truly mean it, of first things and first importance. So as we sing, I would invite you to consider those things that are of first importance, and if indeed being consecrated to God, not just on Sundays, but every day, is that of first importance. Our altar is open for any decision that you would make for Christ, to become a part of this fellowship, or to recommit yourself. Hymn number 597, take my life and let it be consecrated.